Would you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, we took a break last week for Women's Sunday as our women came here and brought us a powerful message and witness to us of what practicing resurrection in a human life might look like as they joined together in fellowship to lead us in the worship of God. But before that, in those couple weeks running up to that, as we've been in this particular series, we've been talking about practicing resurrection as a way of life, as a way of being. Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, draws a simple yet dynamic trajectory of transformation. We talked about this 2 weeks ago, and last time we spoke and we said that this trajectory led from death to life. And we said that it went from earthly existence to resurrection life. And now this morning, as we read this text and as we plumb a little more deeply into Paul's message for his Ephesian friends, we find out that this trajectory of practicing resurrection also leads across a great void, a great distance. And it brings us, says Paul, from far to near. Wonderful news. Wonderful news for us. Let's explore that a bit. Now, Paul tells us this morning that we begin to practice resurrection in our lives. And as we do so, the gap that separates our old selves, those selves that lived those broken lives before, the pre-resurrected ones, that gap that separated them from God is bridged. Gone, done away with. Those who are in Christ, that's Paul's words, which is to say practicing resurrection, are brought near to God, which in turn brings us near to one another. Now, the good news of the Christian faith, according to this letter to the Ephesians, is that in this world, fractured by death, sin, and hostility, reconciliation need no longer be a euphoric dream. It need no longer be a longing for what was once and a hope for what someday might yet be. In fact, says Paul, in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is something that already is. Something that Christ came and put in place and left with us. We are reconciled. But I get ahead of myself. By way of background, let me remind you of some things that we've already talked about, some things that I think are important to this letter, and why Paul would address it in the ways that he did. The population of Ephesus was multicultural, multinational, multi-ethnic, all those multis, and wildly varied across a vast spiritual spectrum. It's not unlike our nation today, in essence. All the more reason to preach and live into this text. This means that the Ephesian church was subject to division, especially between the deeply conservative Jewish faction and the liberal and pluralistic Gentiles, who were not subject to the strictures of Jewish law and all of those things. Not to mention all those other pagans from their various backgrounds who worshiped who knows what. All of them were combined in this church, and it is to all of them that Paul is speaking. And again, we find contemporary parallels in the Christian church, I think, between the evangelicals on the right, who are looking to sort of live by dogma and the law, and the progressives on the left, who are looking to live by the New York Times. And then there is all of those seekers in between who don't quite know what it is that they're to live by. We look, in essence, very much like this church in Ephesus. And that means that this letter has power and authority and assistance for us in this day and age. All the more reason to explore it. All this breakage, all this division, all this difference renders unity a pipe dream under human initiatives. We all know it's impossible for us in our human energy to bridge those kinds of gaps. Just pick up the paper, open the internet. The truth is everywhere, as they once said. So Paul begins on a deeply depressing note, describing the divisive effects of all of this. Remember, he tells the Gentiles, at one time you were separated from Christ, alienated from God's people, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Wow. What a diagnosis. What an indictment. This, concludes Paul, places them far from God. And the Jews, the chosen people, fare no better, actually. Even though historical status places them near to God, their prioritization of their holy laws and their religious regulations have distanced them as well. The point is this. Both groups, for different reasons, find themselves estranged from God. Both groups, in their own way, are worshiping their own idols. And both groups also find themselves, of course, estranged from one another. If this sounds like the church in the United States of America today, it's because that's the way it is. But we're here to stop that. We're here this morning to talk about what it is that we share in common. We're here this morning to draw ourselves more closely together. We're here this morning to, in Paul's words, break down the wall of hostility. We're here this morning to say, let's embrace one another. Let's not shove anyone out of our community. Let's not ignore anybody from our community. Let's not belittle anybody from our community. Let's embrace everyone in our community, no matter their background, their race, their ethnicity, no matter their biblical knowledge. Let us live in unity in the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's Paul's message for us, and that's what will make a church vital and living, says his entire letter to the Ephesians. Now, after having given this frightening description of our condition, Paul drops that great big theological word again, that one that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. You remember that? That one that you have to go to seminary to grasp. It's a word that changes the world. But, it's back again. But, says Paul, after giving us all this bad news, but now, in Christ Jesus, we who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, which is to say, his sacrificial and atoning death. For, says Paul, he is our peace. If that's not good news, which is what the gospel means, if that's not good news, friends, I don't know what is. We have been brought near by the blood of Christ. All of our failings have been washed away. We talked a couple of weeks ago about grace, how Christ had come to give us grace, how we already live now in that grace. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the power to overwhelm those gaps, to bridge those differences, to be the community that he's called us to be. For he himself is our peace. Now notice carefully what Paul is saying here. It's a simple sentence. He himself is our peace. But it's important. Christ doesn't bring peace. Christ doesn't spread peace. Christ doesn't share peace. Christ doesn't mediate peace. He is our peace. our ability to be brought near to God and to one another is then relative to our relationship with Him. If we are, in Paul's words, in Christ, then we can know that peace, that shalom, that sense of well-being that emanates from Him. As Paul tells us, for He Himself, he emphasizes it, notice, He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one, both being the Jews and the Gentiles and everybody else in that church, I might add. He has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. It's important to realize then that peace isn't a theory, peace isn't a dogma, peace isn't a confession. Peace is found in Jesus Christ. Peace is found in embracing Him and living into Him and practicing resurrection lives. And why would Christ do this? Paul says this, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Reconciliation, my friends, comes in Jesus Christ. All of those differences that nag us, all of those differences that drive us apart, all of those differences that create hostility can all be overcome in the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. It is only the unity we find in Him which heals us from all our divisions and reconciles us in all of our diversity. He is the answer. He is our peace. And Paul continues, and He came and He preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. Who were far off, those who were near. We're talking geographically and we're also talking spiritually. He brought peace to those who were far off and those who were near. For through Him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. Remember, that's where we began this journey with Paul this morning. You're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. God's children, as it were. And that saints, you remember we talked a few weeks back, that's all the saints, says Paul, and he's saying it even more clearly this morning. So what does this mean to you and to me? This means we can come together as a church if we fix our eyes on the person of Jesus Christ and if He becomes our sole focus in life, our sole locus in life, the sole guiding force, the sole unifying force. It is this which brings us near to Christ, this focus, and it is this which renders our likes and dislikes meaningless and powerless to divide us. In Jesus Christ, we are joined together. And it is when we become distracted and look elsewhere to our own wishes and our desires for our church that we stray and we distance ourselves again from Him and from each other. And we regain our status as strangers and aliens. Not a good thing. But the promise of faithfulness is as great as it is beautiful. Paul tells us, in Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You, all of you and me, all of us are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. How wonderful. How wonderful that we should be, in Paul's words, God's holy temple right here, right now. Within our community. Christ the reconciler draws us near and brings us ultimately to oneness. That's the message that Paul sends us today. Christ the reconciler draws us near, brings us ultimately to oneness. And nowhere is this more clear than at this table right here. This is the table of our unity. This is the table where all are enjoined to come together and literally share in his blood and his body. That blood and that body were sacrificed that we might know peace. That's why the song, "Let Us Break Bread Together on Our Knees," is such a worthy and powerful prayer. So let us prepare ourselves to come before the Lord of the church in humility and thanksgiving, with empty and outstretched hands, but with full and overflowing hearts. Thankful that we've been brought so near. Thankful that he is our peace. And let us do so now by doing something a little different for the end of a sermon. I think it's only appropriate right now that we pass that peace to one another, not in some hollow, ritualistic way, but looking each other in the eye and realizing what we're offering when we say, "Christ, peace to you." So let us do that. Let us do that among ourselves. Let us do it with enthusiasm and genuineness, and let us do it now. Amen.